We read from the prophecy of Malachi this morning, Malachi, and we'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll read through the end of chapter 4. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so it's right before the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is that last verse, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now as we begin, beloved, I want to remind you of the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching is not to make the people who sit in the pew feel good and comfortable about themselves and where they are. The purpose of the preaching is not to address social issues in culture and to have answers to all the political problems and economic problems that there might be in society. But the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to address sin and to bring the hearers to repentance and confession and to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know that's the purpose of the preaching from verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the Elijah that's spoken of there is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not actually Elijah. It's not Elijah come to life again. But John the Baptist is one who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You remember Elijah, the forthright Old Testament prophet who addressed and confronted sin in the nation of Israel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel Gabriel comes, and this is the first appearance and the first voice after the darkness of the intertestamentary period. The first thing that's said, Luke 1, verse 15, concerning John, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Why did John preach? Well, it was to bring repentance. It was to turn the hearts of the people, to turn them to Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for Christ by uncovering the sin of the people. And you remember what John said, "Ye generation of vipers." He called them again and again to repentance in all the different aspects of their life. This was the message of the preaching of John. If you come to Christ, was his point, you must come in repentance. And that kind of preaching, beloved, is not easy to hear. It hurts. It's painful, because it means that I have to say, I'm wrong. I was wrong. And I have to humble myself before the Word of God and confess my faults and change my ways. And that hurts. That's painful. Well, this morning, beloved, that's what the gospel that's going to be preached must do. And you notice that it's a word especially for the fathers. That doesn't leave everybody else out. It's a word for parents too. Not only must hearts of fathers be turned to children, but hearts of parents must be turned to children. And young women, you should listen too. You want a husband someday? Well, you want this kind of husband, one who has a heart for the covenant and for the generation to follow, and for children then, and young men. This is who you must be as young men. But it's a word especially for fathers. And in our day, fatherhood has fallen on very bad times. We can partly maybe blame that on industrialization. Things have changed in the structure of the home and society. It used to be that children grew up and worked alongside their father. And so there was this intimate, intergenerational involvement. But that's not an excuse for fathers neglecting children today. The fact that things have changed simply tells us that we must put more effort into this. The hearts of fathers must be turned to their children. You've all heard of the absent father, the one who conceives a child, but he's not a part of the life of that child. The single parent, and especially the single mother home, has become a large segment of our society. These men very often go on in their own life as though they never bore a child. Those hearts need to be turned to their children. But there's another evil that's as common, or more common, and perhaps just as destructive, and that's the might as well be absent father. This man is somebody who works a lot. He's very busy. He has his buddies, and he has his hobbies, and he leaves the care of the children pretty much to his wife. Surveys have been done. How many minutes a day do fathers spend with their children? And some surveys revealed that some fathers gave 27 seconds of time to their children in a day, and they lived in the same house with them. Might as well be absent. They're busy. And when they're busy with all kinds of, well, hobbies and buddies, and getting ahead in work and society, and getting a name and a reputation. And with all their busyness and all the use of their time for recreation, they have no time for their family and their children. And spiritual things are put at the very bottom of the pile. They're never addressed in the life of the children and the family. Now, I hope this morning that that doesn't describe any of you fathers, and that your wives aren't sitting here saying, well, that's my husband. And if it is the case, I hope that this morning, as you hear the word of God proclaimed here, you will be brought to repentance and humility and be willing to confess your faults and your resolve to change, not only before God, but also before your wife and your children. The word of God is intended to bring repentance. Well, we look this morning at these words under the theme, Fathers' Hearts Turn to Their Children. We'll notice three things: the wonderful promise, the urgent calling, and then the blessed fruit. Fathers' hearts turned to their children. The prophet Malachi was the last prophet to speak in the Old Testament. And the words that he speaks in the book, but now especially in the last verses of this book of the Old Testament, are a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. You see that in verse 4. In verse 4 he says, Remember ye the law of Moses my servant. He's speaking to the children of Judah before they go into the darkness of 450 years with no revelation from heaven. And he's saying, in the darkness of the 450-year period of the intertestamentary period, remember the first writer of Scripture. Remember the law of Moses. Hold on to that. Keep that before you. But it's not only a bridge that reaches back, it's also a bridge that reaches forward to the coming of Christ. I will send my messenger Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, but even beyond the first coming of Christ to the end. And it says, before the end comes, I'll send a prophet with this message which turns the hearts of parents and fathers to their children. Now, the day that Malachi spoke was a very sad day. It was a sad day of apostasy. It was about 100 years after the first captives had returned from Babylon. And you remember how they came back. We sang about it in Psalm 126. They came back with joy and rejoicing. They came back with enthusiasm, with a heart for the church and for the work of God. You can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And they were energetic as they labored, but now 100 years later, they become wealthy, they become employed, they become settled, and they'd forgotten the ways of the Lord. You read about their departure in worship and in family, especially in the book of Malachi. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, this is what you read about their worship. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, The table of the Lord is contemptible. And verse 8, If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? And Malachi is explaining the deterioration in worship. This is what had happened. God had commands about their worship. They must offer lambs without blemish. We know why. Because that was a picture of the sinless Christ who was to come. And whenever they brought their sacrifice, which was without blemish, that was an act of faith in the promised Messiah to come. But they weren't obedient, and they didn't see the significance of it. And instead, we read here that they took the lame and the sick and the blind as sacrifices. And God says, That's what you bring to me? What kind of heart for me does that show? Try bringing that to the governor when you pay your taxes. You pay your taxes in animals. Try bringing the sick ones to him. You think he's going to receive that at your hand? And this was indicative of the heart and the apostasy of the day in which Malachi spoke. The people didn't love the Lord. They weren't obedient to the ways of God. They weren't living in the hope of the promised Messiah to come anymore. There was deterioration in their worship. But also you find in the book of Malachi that there was deterioration, dreadful deterioration in their family life in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Ye say, wherefore? Every time the prophet spoke to them, what are you talking about? Was their response. Ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of the covenant. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, what's the prophet talking about there? Well, he's addressing a family sin among the Jews, the returned captives. They had married a woman. They had borne children with that woman, and the woman was one of the daughters of the captives, a Jewish girl. But then after she had become a mother and children were in the home, they'd abandoned her. And they turned to women of the heathen nations round about them. And God says here, I hate putting away. Why? Why does he hate putting away? Well, he hates it because of the godly seed. Why did he make them one in marriage? Why did he demand faithfulness in marriage? Because he wanted to seek a godly seed. And this is what had happened. This is what Malachi is addressing as part of the apostasy. Now, where did this apostasy in worship and where did this apostasy in family life come from? Well, it was a failure on the part of the men. If you study apostasy, you find that that's always at the bottom and the cause of departure. The men are not the leaders they should be. They're not obedient to the word of God as they should be. They're not godly as they should be. They don't hope in the promises of God as they should. Instead, they're selfish. They've got their own interests and their own things, and that's what's happened here. These men have their wealth and their work and their women, and they neglect their children and their family and their wives. And apostasy, dreadful departure sets in. They lost the promise and the hope in the promise. That's what Malachi comes to address. Now, when the prophets spoke, you have to understand, they didn't speak. Well, they did speak to the general populace, but they didn't speak the word for the general population. But they spoke these words of rebuke and return to the ways of God and of promise, especially for the remnant, the few who remain faithful. And there were those here too in the returned captives to whom Malachi spoke. They weren't the leaders and they weren't the priests who brought the sacrifices. They weren't the rulers who had forsaken their wives for heathen women. But they were the common folk who labored hard, who wept under this oppressive kind of leadership and this ungodliness in the nation. And they looked ahead to the 450 years of darkness, no revelation from heaven. And they wondered, what about the promises of God? How can the church be preserved in the darkness that is to set in? Malachi speaks this word to them. What a wonderful word of promise. There's three things in the promise here, isn't there? There's first of all the promise of Christ in Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness who come with healing in his wings. And then there's the promise of the forerunner of Christ, John. I send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But then there's also this covenant promise in the text. That's the promise of what Elijah will accomplish in his preaching. It's the promise of what the New Testament gospel will do in family life to turn the tide of apostasy, to bring the hearts of the people back to the Lord. This is what God will do. He'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Now, some don't take this promise literally. They say, well, the fathers here refer to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers, the patriarchs. And the children refer to New Testament Christians, people who hear the gospel, and they're turned back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But that's not the order in the text. The order is that first the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children. We can take this promise very literally. This is what God will do. At the end of the Old Testament, God is giving this glorious New Testament promise. The bridge that reaches from the old to the new will bring God's covenantal method of dealing in the Old Testament into the new. And it will be much richer even in the new, because God will consolidate the family and its place in the church. That's the promise here. Peace between fathers and children, and peace in the home because of fathers who have hearts for their children. Now, what's a heart? Well, the heart is really the seat of your emotions. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 speaks of the heart, and it says, out of the heart are the issues of life. And the idea is that what's in the heart reveals the interests of a person. And a person will be motivated. They will follow the direction in life, in the way that they live, in what they say, by what's in their hearts. This is talking not just about outward behavior then, but it's talking about the hearts of men. God says, I'll give them hearts that turn to their children. The opposite to that would be hearts that turn away from their children, hearts that ignore children, hearts that are too busy for children, hearts that have other interests that are more important, that take priority over family and life and children. Hearts that are turned away from children will be abusive to their children, will use their children for selfish ends. God says, I'll give these fathers a heart for their children. But the heart is also the spiritual center of a man. Not only does it show a person's interests, but it also becomes the source of all their spiritual life. So that if the heart is renewed and changed, God says in Ezekiel, I'll give them a new heart. John came and preached, and their hearts were turned to the Lord. That when that heart is the spiritual center of man, a heart that loves the Lord, then that becomes the motivation for everything in a person's life. And so when Malachi says here, I'll give them hearts that are turned to their children, he's saying two things. One is, I'll give them hearts that love the Lord. And then out of that love for the Lord, this is what a father's heart will do. A father's heart will become interested in the well-being of his children. And now especially because the heart is the spiritual center in the spiritual well-being of the children. This is the promise. Now what a wonderful promise spoken to this remnant in Judah, who looked at the bleakness of their apostate society, who looked at the blackness of the years to come. How will God's church survive? And God says, I'll turn the hearts of fathers to the children. Don't you think them hearing that word turned their hearts to their children? And this is how their hearts were turned to their children. Verse 4, they remembered the law of Moses, God's servant. We read the law this morning. We read the summary of the law as Moses gave it, the statutes and the judgments at the end of verse 4. And what was it? It was something that they carried with them and taught to their children when they were in the home and when they were by the way and when they arose and when they sat down. And these returned captives were reminded, do that. That's how our hearts will be turned to the children. And God is saying here in the New Testament, this is what I will do. I will give godly men as husbands and fathers who have a covenant interest, whose chief delight and purpose in living as men and fathers will be their children, and whose chief interest with the children will be the spiritual well-being of the children, so that the children's hearts too are turned to love the Lord. That's the promise here. Now, if those are the kinds of hearts that God gives, that becomes evident, because what's in the heart is revealed in action and in words. You can see, you can detect by what a man says and what a man does whether his heart is turned to his children. Do you have a father who had a heart like this? Do you have a husband with a heart like this? Then you know how wonderful this promise is. Covenant-oriented men. There's a calling for these men, and it's an urgent calling. You notice that it's a calling in the text by the priority that's given to the turning of the fathers' hearts. It talks about fathers' hearts being turned to the children and children's hearts being turned to their fathers. But one comes before the other, and it's the father's heart that must be turned first. And that tells us that the children's hearts will be turned as a result of the father's heart being turned. That puts a calling on the father in the home. Covenant responsibility on parents. And that's going to take time and effort and sacrifice. Now, we live in a society that, if you would ask it about child rearing, it would say, yes, you need time with your children. It would put a capital on time that fathers spend with their sons and their daughters. And it would talk about quality time. And then if you asked, what's quality time? It would say, well, that's doing things like communicating with your children. Letting them know that you're a real person who shares all the same kinds of things in life that they have. The same struggles and whatever. And how do you do this? Well, you do things with your children. Fathers should take their sons fishing. Fathers should teach their sons how to play baseball. Fathers should be interested in the education of their children. Fathers should work with them on their homework for school. All these things. And they're all good and they're all important things. But there's something missing. What's quality time? Well, it's communication, but it's communication of the principles of the gospel. That's the spiritual interest. That's the heart of a father turned to his children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's something that should in some ways be a natural part of your communication with your children. You become a spiritual mentor to them in every aspect of their life, so that you teach the statutes of God diligently to them, not just in an instructional setting, but you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You bind them as frontlets between your eyes and on the doorposts of your house, so that the word of God comes through you to the children in every aspect of your relationship with them. That's the calling. It takes great sacrifice. Ye fathers, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 begins with those words. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 is talking about the family and God's blessing in the New Testament in the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ye fathers. It doesn't say, and fathers, see to it that the church does this for you. See to it that the school does this for you. See to it that your wife does a good job of bringing up your children, but you fathers. God puts the responsibility chiefly at the feet of the fathers to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, what's that? It's to teach them. You say, I don't know how to teach my children. Well, learn with your children. You can teach them to hit a baseball. You can teach them from the Scriptures. You read the Scriptures with them. You ask them, you ask yourself with them, what does this mean? You set the guidelines for the spiritual exercises of your home. You set the standard for what's expected in spiritual life in the home. Ye fathers, the teaching responsibility is first yours. And then there's also admonition, that's correction. That's discipline. That first falls on the fathers to correct the children, to guide them into the ways of the Word of God. So there's first here this calling to teach. And that's the father's duty. And then you should also pray for your children and with your children. You remember Job. In Job chapter 1 verse 5, we read about Job and what he did when his children went out for their feast. And this must have been something that Job began when they were much younger. Job had 10 children. What a responsibility. 10 children. And Job, with a keenness, felt the sense of responsibility that he had as a father. And we read, it was so that when the days of their feasting was gone about, that's his children, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. How was Job a spiritual leader? How did Job show that he had a heart for his children? Well, he prayed for his children because he knew that they were sinners. He prayed for each one of them. He felt the responsibility from God placed on him for all of them. So he prayed for them. You can pray with your children too. Think of Jesus praying with the disciples. Think of the Apostle Paul and his prayers for the churches that he puts on paper. And what an effect the prayers of Jesus had on the disciples. This is the test of a man's heart, isn't it? Listen to his prayers. Or does he pray? Does he have a heart for God? Well, he will pray. And what does he pray? That'll show you what he wants from the Lord. If fathers' hearts are turned to their children, fathers will pray for their children. Fathers will pray with their children. children will see it. So that's the calling. You have a calling as well to protect your children, to set boundaries for your children and in your home. In Psalm 101, David the king takes this responsibility as the head of the kingdom very seriously. But this can be not only the king's psalm and the office bearer's psalm in the church, but it can be the father's psalm in his home as well. In Psalm 101, the psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, if you want to text against a television and what's on the television, there you've got one. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What's David talking about? Well, he's talking about what's going to go on in his home. I hate the work of them that turn aside and shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Talk about his home. If you turn on the television and there's deceit and there's pride and there's evil works, what are you doing? You're letting that into your home. The psalmist says, I won't let it be. It won't come in the doors of my house. And fathers have to set these boundaries for their children, so that the children are protected from what's out there in the world, the evils. Because if you don't do it, and if you don't teach your children, someone else will. If you don't teach your children, someone else will. They'll learn from their peers. You want their friends teaching them? They'll learn from the television. You want that teaching them? They'll learn from the internet. You want them to learn from there? And not only do you have to set these boundaries for your children, but you have to be an example to your children. Children have a keen sense for hypocrisy. They can read you like a book. You say you mustn't use foul words, but you use them yourself. One foul word that your child hears will stick in their head. If Dad can say that when I'm around, what does he say when I'm not around? Example. Love. You tell your children to be kind to one another, to love one another, to be kind to others on the playground, at school. But you don't love your wife. Treat her like a piece of furniture or a servant, slave. If you want to ruin your children, this is probably the best way to do it. Mistreat their mother. And then you'll raise children that will do that too. An apostasy. We said apostasy will set in. God made them one. Why? That he might give a godly seed. There's an urgency to this. Fathers, do you sense the urgency of this calling? Apostasy comes quickly and quietly, doesn't it? You don't always see it. You can't always sense the workings of apostasy, but it comes quickly. Generation, two. You read about it in the book of Judges, chapter 2. All that generation, the one that was alive when Joshua was the leader, died. And a generation arose that knew not the Lord, nor the mighty works that he had done. Well, what was the problem? The fathers had neglected to teach their children because the fathers in their new land had a lot to do. and they put their earthly concerns and themselves and their self-interests first, and that apostasy came right in a generation. There's the urgency. It can happen just as quickly today, and it can happen just as quickly today because the evils of the society that we live in are as prevalent as any society that has ever lived. And the inroads of those evils into our homes and families and minds are so much more powerful. There's an urgency here. Those evils have their influences, don't they? Have their influences in our children. They have our influences among our young people. They have their influences in the homes and families of the people that constitute the church of Jesus Christ, the people whom we know as believers, our own homes too. Hear about the young people having parties, alcohol parties once in a while, or about other immorality that they're involved in. There's the influences. And where are the fathers? Where are the parents? The problem isn't the school. We hear that sometimes. Oh, that school, that high school. That's not the problem. The problem is the homes and the families and the parents. Where are they? And if it's the case that the parents are out doing exactly the thing that they're telling their children not to do, what kind of hypocrisy is that? And how's that going to help? Where's the heart for the children? Don't you see the evils and the imminent apostasy and the urgency? That's what the prophet emphasizes here at the end, the very last word of the Old Testament. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, the Jews didn't like the way that the Old Testament ended. And so when they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek, they rearranged the words so that the last word wouldn't be curse. What a way to end the Old Testament. A threat from God, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But that's to drive home the urgency. This is what the church needs. Fathers with hearts turned to their children. Who have a spiritual interest in the Lord and in the children, because they know what hangs on it. They fear departure. This is an urgent calling. There's a fruit. Fathers who have hearts turned to their children, and that's in the text. In this way, God will turn the heart of the children to their fathers. Where are children's hearts by nature? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Where is the child's heart by nature? The child's heart is rebellious. The child's heart is disobedient. The child's heart is foolish. It says there is no God. The child wants to ignore the realities, the spiritual realities of life and of the Scriptures. And so what we need is this instruction. And God says you do it. And this is the blessing. I'll turn your hearts, the hearts of your children, to their fathers. They will love what you love. They will live as you live. They'll be interested in what you're interested in. They'll have the same passion for the Word of God that you display. That's the blessing and the promise. And of course, children, there's a calling here for you too, and young people. You find rebellion in your heart. You find disobedience. You find dissatisfaction with your parents. You find that you don't like what the Word of God expects of you. And this is the calling, turn to the ways of your parents. How important this is. Apostasy. Apostasy sets in where fathers have no heart for their children. This will be the strength of the church. Fathers who have hearts for their children. You see the importance of it, fathers? Who's teaching your children? Who's setting priorities for your children? Who's mentoring your children? Where are you in their life? Children need you. They're children. They're children. Just as you know you need your Heavenly Father. You need Him. So your children need you. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the covenant, for the promise of believers and children being saved together. For the privilege of instructing our children in the ways of the Lord. Give us hearts for this and diligence in this, and children who as a result of this also love and serve Thee. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.